Father, we thank you that we can be here together tonight to worship, to remember the most tragic day in human history, the turning point in history, the turning point in our history, the death of your Son on the cross. Father, we thank you that we are here today in Christ as believers. He stood condemned in our place, and so there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Father, be with us this evening as we open your word. May your Spirit cause our hearts to see Christ, to be made more like him. Father, we pray that this would be for your glory. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you brought your Bibles with you, I know it's a weird day. It's Friday, not Sunday. But if you brought your Bibles with you, we are going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians tonight. We're going to start the book of 1 Corinthians tonight, and we're going to finish the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, which I think might be the shortest time going through a book. Is it? I think it might be. We're looking this morning, or this evening, sorry, that's all I know how to say is morning. We don't do this at night. We're looking this evening at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25, where Paul is speaking about the foolishness of this message of the cross that we're here to remember and preach about tonight. And so I'm going to read it. I'm going to read verse 17 before I read our text, just one verse before. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. This book here, I know we're just jumping into this book, although we have been reading it for quite some time on Sunday mornings. It really is a book for our time. It's amazing the similarities between Corinth and a modern day metropolitan city like San Francisco or something like that. All of the debauchery, the licentiousness. Corinth even had rich elites believing they're above the rest of society. It's all there in Corinth. If archaeology is your thing, which I realize maybe one of you might. Here's the thing. I watched Indiana Jones as a kid, and I thought that's how archaeology works. I don't think it is. But if you're into archaeology, you look up some stuff about Corinth, and you'll be fascinated at the stuff that's there. It's disgusting, and it looks just like our day. It's all there in Corinth. And this is where God planted a church. ripe ground for the gospel. That's one facet of the landscape. On a philosophical level, they were also quite similar to us, to the condition that we're in. Modern day, we have a reliance on science to explain every little thing that's happened, is happening, will happen. And it's essentially the same as the Corinthian reliance on their philosophy. It's the same thing. Science is our philosophical worldview. We trust science almost implicitly in our culture. And that's not to say that science isn't right about a lot of stuff. And it's not to say that in Corinth philosophy wasn't right about a lot of stuff. It's right about a lot of stuff. The effect that it has on our culture and on their culture is this type of thinking. And this is the problem that Paul's confronting in Corinth. We know everything. Isn't that true? Isn't that the attitude that you see on television or you hear on the streets? Is, well, we know everything because we can explain everything. That's what the Corinthians believed. So things like religion, faith especially, no place in a society like Corinth, no place in a society like ours because we have it all figured out. That stuff doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit the philosophical mold. And so the Corinthian church, in the Corinthian church, this love of philosophy had started to bleed over into the church. What Paul just talked about in the passage before this is these divisions that had cropped up in the church. Love over this man speaking or this woman speaking. Who could speak better? That's who they rallied around. They rallied around people who could win debates in philosophy. Wisdom was the glorious thing in Corinth. And the church, being in that culture, had started to suffer from it. People had started to divide over what preacher they liked the best. And it wasn't because of his content. It was because of their ability to capture an audience. Who is the most eloquent? Right? We have that, don't we? In fact, we watch YouTube videos just to see somebody just body slam somebody with their words, right? We're no different than them. Now, in a culture like that, in a culture like ours, here comes a group of believers preaching a message about the cross. That's a ridiculous story. And the more that the society, the more that the culture there knows, the more ridiculous the story is. So Paul came to Corinth, and he was considered weak-minded, stupid, simple, unable to understand intelligent things. And it was clear because he believed a story about the cross. That's how they knew that he wasn't a very bright person. Does that story sound familiar? And so Paul writes these words here in 18 through 25 to explain this foolish word, this foolish story, this foolish message about the cross, that it's the power of God that is saving those of us who believe this foolish message. He preaches this message and says, your life depends on what he's calling this story that only a stupid person would believe. And so we're going to look here tonight at three points that Paul brings out. The first is in verse 18. It's the complete foolishness of the cross. And then in 19 through 22, the condemnation of human wisdom. And then 23 through 25, the crucifixion power. It's sort of strange for us because the cross is everywhere, isn't it? Even if you don't hold to belief in Christ, the gospel is not something you believe. You don't go to church. The cross is everywhere. It's just a symbol that you see on everything. You see it in graveyards. You see it around people's necks. You see it as ornate designs on walls. Or if you go into a church, you see it with beautiful displays around it, right? Like we have, there's a cross up in the stained glass window, a beautiful ornate looking cross. And so we sort of lose how the cross looked to a first century audience. We don't really have any clue just how odd that is. I mean, what is a cross primarily? It's a symbol of death, right? It would be like having a bloody knife or a smoking gun, or really more like a guillotine or a table for lethal injection. Be like, what is wrong with these people? Why do they have this plastered all over the place? The cross was for the worst criminals. It was a symbol of shame, a symbol of disgust. Paul says that the word, the message of the cross, story of the cross, he says it's folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. Paul takes this idea, and we've seen it in Romans, especially in 5:12 through 21, where he takes these two realms, if you remember this, and he says there's the realm of death and there's the realm of life. Those who are in Christ have been ushered into the kingdom of Christ and the realm of life. Those who haven't are still in the realm of death. And Paul's using sort of this same dichotomy here to talk about people. Those in the old man, the old realm, they're the ones perishing. And to them, he says, the word of the cross is foolishness. To the unbeliever, the story is complete nonsense. It's comedy. Then he goes on, he says, but to us who are being saved, that's those in the realm of life, it's the power of God. The cross is a tool for killing criminal slaves. We don't think about the cross that way because we don't live in a place that puts people on a cross to kill them, but it wasn't easy to be put to death on a cross. You had to be the lowest of the low. You had to be the slave in the society that committed a heinous act. That's who gets killed on a cross. And Paul's telling us it's the turning point in history, which ushers some to a new age of life and leaves some in the old age of death. The story, that message is foolishness to those who are perishing. Paul's talking to a people here in Corinth who are obsessed with wisdom and philosophy. Science, perhaps. Well, guess what? This message is offensive. Maybe you've heard this. This is the type of thing that would be going around on the lips of people in the Corinthian church. That this message is offensive, and you aren't going to be winning people to Christ by telling this story. Find something more winsome. Find something less offensive. Why don't you try to capture them with something more soothing, like the love of God? Or you can bring them in and make them feel good. And that's how we bring them in the church. That's the message that would be passed around in Corinth. Have you heard that message be passed around here? That's what was creeping in the church. Because this message is foolishness to those who are perishing. He goes on, 19, 20, 21, 22, to condemn what he calls human wisdom. And he starts it by citing Isaiah 29:14, which was written hundreds of years before 1 Corinthians. And it's God, through the prophet Isaiah, saying this: I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Here's my plan for human wisdom. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to flip it so hard on its head that I destroy it. The discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And that's what Paul picks up, and he applies it here to the cross event in history. That's when that was fulfilled. And so he asks here four questions, and the first three are looking for the three types of people. We'll see who they are in a moment. And then the fourth is questioning, has God accomplished what he said in verse 19 that he's going to do? And so he names three people. He says, who is the one who is wise? And if you'll look ahead into verse 22, you'll see he says, the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. So I think what he's doing here when he says, who is the one who is wise? He's talking about the Greek, the Gentile. He's not saying the Greek are more wise than the Jewish people or anything like that. But the Greeks were obsessed with wisdom. They wanted to see an all-wise God, and they wanted him to make sense to them. Where's the one who's wise? And he says, where's the scribe? Or the Greek can say, where's the one who's the expert in the law? He's talking about the Jew there. And in verse 22, he says that the Jews demand signs, and this we're not to read this merely as the Jews simply looking for evidence that this is true. The Jew wants powerful displays of God's might. We saw that in the Gospels, didn't we, with the Pharisees when Jesus came in. We saw lots of stuff that Jesus was doing that they didn't agree with. But if Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, had gone up and he had secured the throne and he'd overthrown Rome and he'd put Israel back as a superpower, they would have forgiven him for all the stuff they didn't agree with. They want to see the mighty display of his power. That's how they'll know he's God. The third here, the debater of this age, I think, is just the person in Corinth. It's made up of Jews and Greeks. He says, where are they? Where is? Their mouths are closed as they're looking at the cross here. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Has he not accomplished what he set out to do in verse 19, to destroy the wisdom of the wise? Well, he says, yes, he has. Look at verse 21. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, that is, God came up with this, the world did not know God through wisdom. And you might not quite get what that sentence is saying, but you know what he's saying. He's saying exactly what he said in Romans 1, verses 18 through 31. And I know you know that passage because we've been there 100 times. That people exchange the glory of God for images, and they worship the creature rather than the creator. And here's what happens. And you know this. When people in their own wisdom go looking for God, what do they find? They find gods that look like them, don't they? I mean, you saw that full display in the Greek world, in the Roman world. Dozens of gods, all with sinful characteristics, just like the people. The gods that human wisdom comes up with every time is a projection of human fallenness. It's a source of human pride. And every single time we worship this creature of ours instead of the creator of us. And so what Paul's saying here is that in God's wisdom, he said, in this wisdom that you think you have, you are not going to be able to discover me. That's only going to come through me telling you about me. Now Paul says in Romans 1, we know there is a God. We know he's powerful. We know he's almighty. We know he's the creator of the world. We know that we're supposed to worship him and that we don't, and that we're guilty of that. We didn't come up with the cross. We never would have figured that one out. So Paul says, God wisely did not allow us to discover him through wisdom, so we'd have nothing to boast about. Right, there's something happening in the United States that really just hasn't taken place over the last 70, 80 years or so. What happened after World War II is that Americans began to flock to church. And so it's happened throughout history, but this idea of your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers show up to church on Christmas and Easter made sense in 1985, right? That's what people did. People just dressed up and went to church because it's Easter. And I don't believe any of this stuff, but it's what we do as a culture. That doesn't happen though anymore though, does it? It seems like it happened after World War II because people were saying there's got to be answers for why the world has just fought itself for the second time. Maybe the Bible's going to tell us something about that. But that's changed now. And the question that the world is asking is, why on earth would we go to church? What does that have to do with us? Do you know what they preach there? They preach foolishness. That's what they preach. Paul says here that it pleased God through this foolish gospel that we preach to save those who believe. In other words, the message itself is foolishness, and the way that God goes about saving people is foolishness. Because what he says is, we preach a message that we couldn't come up with because it's so foolish in our wise thinking, and then when we hear it, God changes our hearts and makes us believe it. That's utter foolishness. And yet that's what pleased God to do. He was pleased to do that. It's not us putting all the pieces together with our superior intellect and wisdom. No, it's all God, always. And it was the wisdom of God to do it this way. He says, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. I think those are two basic idolatries of our fallen world that have always been there. God must be all-powerful, and he must be all-wise, and he must always make sense to us. Look at this third point here, crucifixion power. Verse 23, you know this verse, you at least know this first clause. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. You've probably heard it 100 times. I've heard it 1,000,000 times. This is what your professor is supposed to say every week in seminary. This is what you're to do. Preach Christ crucified. But you have to understand the absolute foolishness of this statement. We've heard it 1,000,000 times, and so it just comes across, it just rolls off the tongue. Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. But listen to what we're saying. Who is Christ? He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the leader. That's what Messiah means. He is the powerful one who is God himself. That word smashed right up against the thing that happened to him. He was crucified. Scandalous, shameful, disgusting, reserved for the worst of people. Christ crucified is the oxymoron of oxymorons. Those two words should not exist together. It's utter foolishness to think that we believe God himself came down, stepped into human flesh, the all-powerful one, the almighty one, the one who Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1 both say he holds together the world in his hands. He sustains the universe by the word of his power. He spoke it into existence and he hung on a sinner's cross and died. It's nonsense. But it's what we proclaim. It's what we preach. We go to a lost and dying world and we say that God sent his son and he died in our place. Human wisdom doesn't create that story. It makes no sense. You're a bad writer if that's what you come up with. And Paul says this, we preach Christ crucified. And to Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, it's foolishness. And things are going fine until you start talking about the cross and suddenly you've lost them. They're gone. It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. I have better things to do with my time. You know what the church should be? The church should be a social club. The church should be a place where we get together and we do good in the world. It should be a place where we talk about how much God loves us, and we should talk about how we need to do good things. That's what a church should look like. But this nonsense about the Messiah hanging on a cross, that needs to go. Otherwise, we're going to lose any type of forward progress in the world that we think we might have. Paul says, to those who are perishing, this word of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, every people, nation, and language, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. God's wisdom and his power are displayed in the most fantastic way by what's considered the most foolish way to those who are perishing. God's foolishness is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God himself stepped into this world and died the sinner's death so that those who place their trust in this foolish gospel can be saved. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message of the cross. It is a foolish message to those who are perishing. It makes no sense. Father, to us who are being saved, it is the sweetest song there is. You chose to display your might and your wisdom in the death of your son in our place so that we might be saved. And 3 days later, this sacrifice was confirmed as worthy when you raised him from the dead. Death defeated. Father, we thank you for this work of Christ. Be with us as we remember his sacrifice. We want to be more like him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.